Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson on living for eternal joy.
How can people be fully, everyone's completely happy, but some are more happy? Here's what I would suggest to you, is that our service in this life, suffering in the path of obedience, stewardship of all the resources and opportunities that God gives to us, that these grow our love for Christ in this life.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. There can be many motives for serving God, fear, duty, tradition, but today Pastor Steve reminds us that it's our amount of love for Christ in this life that determines our capacity for joy in the next. It's a message about building our lives on the foundation of Christ's love and the heavenly rewards awaiting us. And you can also listen online at thejourney.fm. But now, here's Pastor Steve DeWitt with a message titled, Eternal Rewards, Living for Maximum Joy.
1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, this is what the Apostle Paul says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, notice capital D, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Basically, what we have talked about and that Paul has brought to us is the fact that there is a coming judgment. In fact, there are two of them. The Bible describes two coming judgments. The one is called in Revelation the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is a judgment for the unredeemed, for those whose sins are not forgiven. And it is a moral judgment at which God will justly and rightly judge sinners for their sins and will condemn them to hell. The other judgment is known as the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. It is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of commendation. It is a qualitative evaluation from Christ upon our lives and the service, stewardship, suffering, and sacrifice that we offer to him in this life. And he promises that he is going to reward every sacrifice made for him, that there is a kind of a divine evaluation that we are going to go through in the eyes of Christ, who will judge impartially with love, total love, but and with great generosity, he will judge each one of our lives, and I will receive either, the Bible, that this text says, I will either receive reward as the quality of my life and service and sacrifice and all the rest are evaluated by him and judged to be worthy of reward, or I will suffer loss, which is what verse 15 says. So there will be some Christians in eternity in this judgment who will be rewarded, and there are some that will not. So since this is a day that is most assuredly coming, don't you think that we should often think about it and ask ourselves the question, is my life preparing me for this final evaluation? Am I living for things that will matter in the end? Are the things that I am spending my time and that are the passions in my life, are they things that when I stand before Christ that he is going to commend me for? Or am I wasting my life in things that in the end don't matter? Now, I've been asked the question, do we just serve the Lord for the rewards that are in it? And I would say to that, no. The Bible talks about a number of proper motives for serving the Lord, and I would just like to walk through some of them to give a broader context for why we do what we do. Here's one. We serve Jesus because he told us to, or what I call here duty or obedience. There is a kind of simple obedience that comes with being a Christian. He died for me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. That's it. All right, I'm going to do what he says. Why do we obey Christ? Because I love him and because he loves me. And this is why the greatest commandment is so key in following Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last thing that we're trying to cultivate here in our church family is a kind of ritualistic, duty-bound following of Christ. No, it is a love following. It is a passion and affection where we want to do what he wants because we love him. That is a very biblical motive. How's your love today? A third one is, this just follows, to please God. Paul writes that we make it our aim to please him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. In fact, interestingly enough, verse 9 is right before verse 10, which I just quoted. He goes from the aim to please God to the fact that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you love somebody, you want to please them, don't you? I don't want to make him sad. I want to make him glad. Why? Because I love him. And then a fourth one, and this is the one we're talking about, is reward. Reward. Now, I got the question, does doing something for reward strip it of its, like, virtue? And perhaps some of us are struggling with this concept that I would serve the Lord with a view towards the reward that he is going to give me. And here's what I can say is, apparently not, because why else would God fill the New Testament with all of these verses telling us to lay up treasure in heaven and to promise us that he will reward us 100 times as much if we leave father or brother or homes and all the rest? Why would God do that if it strips it of its virtue? So apparently it doesn't. It adds to the rest of these motivations for serving him. Eternity is not going to be the same for everyone. There will be some with reward, and there will be some that are not. Now, in saying that, here's the dilemma. Everyone is completely happy. And see, now this is a thorny paradox, isn't it? How is everybody completely happy, and yet some are more happy? So if eternity is not the same for all Christians, how do we bring these things together? Revelation 2:26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And then Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5. They will see his face. This is, by the way, the last description at the end of Revelation describing what eternity is going to be like. So if you're a Christian here, this is our future. Here's what it says. They will see his face, and that's going to be great. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So somehow, and again, we approach this with humility, but somehow the rewards that these treasures, these rewards that God is promising to us will mean various levels of distinction and honor in eternity. Some will have great honor, some will not. And somehow in that, we are going to reign with Christ. And I don't know exactly what that means. I believe it's going to be on the new earth, that there's going to be levels of authority and levels of honor, and these will be based upon our lives before the Lord. But how do we bring these two things together? How can people be everyone's completely happy, but some are more happy? Here's what I would suggest to you. Is that our service in this life, suffering in the path of obedience, stewardship of all the resources and opportunities that God gives to us, that these grow our love for Christ in this life. And don't you know that to be the case? They grow our hearts and our love. And that love is the capacity context for the rewards that God gives to us. Did I say that very well? But what we do in this life is creating a capacity for joy in Jesus. The greater I treasure Christ in this life, I step into eternity with a greater capacity for God to fill me with complete joy. As we serve him in this life, we are preparing ourselves for what God will give us in eternity. Great service, great suffering, great sacrifice, great stewardship grows the capacity. Little service, little sacrifice, little suffering, little stewardship shrinks the capacity. And then we die, and we step into eternity, and God makes us fully happy. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's some kind of a measure, there's a kind of balance that God gives based upon our lives here. And that is then the context for our joy in eternity. All right. To illustrate this week, you've been sitting here going, what on earth are those glasses up there for? This is an illustration, and sometimes I do these kind of illustrations because you have a way of remembering these. So I have here on the table, I have three glasses. I have a shot glass, I have a medium-sized glass, and then I have what all would have to describe as a very large glass. I also have here a hose. And this hose is connected to a hot water heater, I think, somewhere in the back. And that hot water heater is connected to pipes. And those pipes, I believe, somehow are connected to Lake Michigan. Here's what I think happens, an illustration of it, is that our lives are growing a kind of glass, a capacity of love for Christ. This glass symbolizes the person who, they don't really do much for the Lord. They are the suffer loss, 1 Corinthians 10:15 individual. And so they live for comfort, they live for convenience, they never want to do anything that's going to cost them anything or be trouble or anything like that. They never take any risk for Jesus. They never really sacrifice on the path to following Christ. And so they die and they step into eternity. And guess what God does? Tops them off. Okay, there you go. You're fully happy. This glass symbolizes the person who does some things, and maybe there were times in their life when they were really kind of getting radical for Jesus, and they were wanting to grow, and they were loving people around them, and they were involved in ministry in different ways, and they were just trying to do their very best to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they die, and they step into eternity, and God tops them off. And then you have this person. Now, to me, this person is somebody who was faithful for a long time to the Lord. That they were not perfect, there's nobody that's perfect, but in their life, they thought carefully about living for what matters in eternity. They were strategic with their time. They were strategic with the gifts that God gave to them. And they prayerfully did their very best over their life to serve the Lord. And as I said last week, this person is probably not anybody that you've ever heard of. You know, we think these are the famous Christians. These are the big name people. No, I think it's going to be the people like this in eternity are going to be people that you've never heard of, and they serve faithfully in a faraway place or in some strange way, and God tops them off. And to me, this is what we're doing right now. This is our lives. My life is either growing my capacity, my love for Christ, which God then gives to me, in joy in eternity, or it is shrinking my glass. Service of Christ and suffering for him and going into hard places and doing inconvenient ministry in the name of Jesus grows my glass capacity. Sin and comfort loving and just sort of sitting back and letting others do things, not reaching out in love to my neighbor, not using my gift that the Holy Spirit gave to me to serve, not being involved in the kingdom work shrinks my glass. Everybody is completely happy in heaven, but some are more happy. Some have more joy. And remember, I want to prepare you for eternity. I want to get you ready for that day. And the way that this is going to happen is by growing it. And it seems to me that this ought to change the way that we look at many of the things and opportunities in our life. Like, when God brings a trial into my life and I'm like, no, no. In reality, what is happening as I struggle with that trial? I am learning to trust God more, and it is growing my heart. Even if in the moment I don't like it, it is growing my heart for Christ. And when I'm here and there is an opportunity that I just say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out and I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And I'm going to go out and I do that, and it's hard and it's sweaty and it's difficult. What am I doing with that? I am growing my heart for Christ. It seems to me that kingdom people that get this, we would all be clamoring for the hard thing. We would see the hard thing as a better thing, because in the end, it gives me more joy in Jesus. As opposed to what is so often the case, especially in American Christianity, where we aspire to the convenient thing and to the easy thing and the thing that on the other side of it didn't cost us anything. It is the things that cost us and hurt us and stretch us that God is expanding our heart for, and he wants to do that. Why? Because he wants to give us a great reward. And why does he want to give us a great reward? Because he loves us, and he is a generous king. So, what size glass might you be growing in your life? What is going to be the capacity of your love, or the joy that you can even take in eternity? All right, now, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I've been here a long time. I really want us to get this, and I have another illustration. Remember, this is an application message, our third message on this passage. I have another illustration of how this works. I've written a short story that I would like to read to you that illustrates what we're talking about here. There once was a master who owned a very large estate. His estate was located close to a debtor's prison. The prison was for those whose debts were so large they could not repay them. Over the years, the master hired servants for his estate from the debtor's prison by personally paying off their debts. He would give them a home on his estate and a job suited to their skills. He gave all his servants the same opportunity to work and labor in the sprawling estate. He provided for all their needs and told them that they would all be rewarded for their faithful work someday. Word around the place was that the master was going to permanently leave the estate. Nobody knew for sure or what that would mean. The other important figure at the estate was the master's son. The master loved his son very much. This was obvious throughout the estate because it was filled with portraits and pictures and paintings of the master's son. Everyone on the estate knew the son, and the son knew them. Every day he walked the grounds, greeted the servants, and tried to encourage them in their work. Time passed. Then one day, as had been rumored, the master and his son permanently left the estate. After all this time, the workers were eager to discover what their reward would be. His lawyer gathered all the workers to tell them what the master's final wishes were. The lawyer announced that the master wanted them to continue to work on the estate. As a reward for their service, he was bestowing upon his servants every picture and painting of his son scattered throughout the estate. Big and small, paint and stencil, each servant would receive one portrait. He also announced that the master had set a schedule when each servant was to leave the estate. At that time, they could choose their favorite portrait and take it with them. There was stunned silence in the room. Some were disheartened, as this was not at all the reward that they were expecting or wanting. During their years of serving, they were not too concerned about pleasing the master or his son. Sure, they put forth some effort, particularly when the son or others were watching, but mostly they spent their time relaxing in the nicer sections of the estate. They and their friends were almost like a little club to themselves. Every once in a while, they pool their money and send it to workers in rougher sections of the estate. However, their real passion was enjoying the comforts and luxuries available on the sprawling estate. Among them was Lonnie Smith. As he processed what the lawyer said, he felt dismayed. Lonnie figured when his time came to leave, he'd pick the smallest and most conveniently carried photo of the master's son he could find. No reason to burden himself with a big frame or a heavy picture. Others at the assembly were surprised and quite happy about this. You see, they loved the artwork of the son around the estate because over time, they had come to deeply love and admire the master's son. But what picture to choose, they wondered. Susan Winters had always loved the portrait of the son in the dining room. He looked so courageous in it. Whenever she was working in the dining room, it motivated her to do the best she could. Old Tom Parker thought about the life-size portrait of the son in the grand entryway. When he came to work discouraged, he would often walk past it and stare. The master's son looked so strong in that picture that Tom thought, since he's around here, what do I have to be afraid of? He got through lots of hard days while his wife struggled with cancer, just letting that picture remind him of the strength of the master's son. Then there was Rosie Johnson. Rosie worked in a dark corner of the mansion's basement. Her job was doing the laundry. She didn't get out much as the laundry required constant attention. In fact, most people in the estate didn't even recognize her or acknowledge her work. They were glad for the clean towels and linens, but they didn't give much thought to where they came from. Yet Rosie served faithfully year in and year out. When the announcement was made that they would be allowed to take a picture of their choice, she knew immediately which one would be hers. You see, before Rosie came to the master's estate, she had slaved away in the laundry pit at the debtor's prison. She despised everything about being there and hated everyone around her. She was filled with bitterness and anger. But one day, the warden came to Rosie and told her that someone cared enough for her to buy her out of the debtor's prison. She was dumbfounded. Who would give money for someone like her?
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and a lesson on eternal rewards, living for maximum joy. There's more to come in this message, so be sure to tune in tomorrow for the conclusion. In the meantime, if you'd like to replay today's lesson, visit thejourney.fm or subscribe to our podcast. Just search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, whether you're just starting your journey of faith or you've been a believer for a long time, we hope today's message encouraged you to strengthen your bond with the one who's at the core of it all, Jesus Christ. Helping you deepen your connection with Christ is our primary goal here on The Journey. And that's why each day we share the gospel on the radio and internet, reaching men and women worldwide with some encountering Christ for the very first time. But as a program supported by listeners, we wouldn't be able to do it without you. Your financial support helps us broadcast Pastor Steve's Bible teaching without the barrier of cost. And when you make a generous gift of any amount to this ministry, you're helping us reach even more people for Christ. So will you join with us? You can give by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you The God Conversation by J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff. This book offers expert insights into using stories and illustrations to explain our faith and a user-friendly help encountering objections to the faith. Whether you're new to sharing your faith or a seasoned evangelist, there's something in this book for everyone. It'll reinforce your faith, hone your ability to share your relationship with Jesus Christ, and delight your imagination. Request your copy of The God Conversation today. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve concludes his message about living for maximum joy. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.